Good morning, everyone. Good to see you out. Let's turn to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 19. Another beautiful day. I saw a video being passed around on the internet. It was someone who goes outside and it's a gorgeous day, and he's like, oh yeah, this is great, and he goes running back up the stairs into the house, maybe some of you have seen it, and sheds all his winter clothes, comes back running outside, and it's winter, there's snow everywhere. He's like, why me? Sometimes that's the way it is in Canada, but you say Hamilton?
Edmonton.
Edmonton, oh yes, Edmonton, that's, yeah, definitely. I've got relatives in Edmonton, and some that were on the roads to Manitoba, Ontario, that ran into snow. Some of you know my brother-in-law Paul and his wife, and they actually flipped their U-Haul in the middle of the road on icy roads. So thankfully the Lord protected them, and I think there was minimal damage even to the U-Haul that they had. They're towing a vehicle. I'm not sure how that all managed, but anyway, thankful for a beautiful day out today. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 23 through 29. And if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. That's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23 through 29. I'll read if you'd follow along. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray it helps us. We dig into the meaning behind the fear of God as we continue this study. Lord, help us to have an appropriate fear of God. Lord, at this time, we pray that you'd be with Sister Betty as she mourns the loss of her husband. We pray that you would be with all the activities that are happening, the celebration of life this afternoon. We pray that you would give Sister Betty the grace and strength. We thank you, Lord, that her son's going to be here for this. Pray that you would open up your word to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. So we've been looking at the fear of God, the fear of God as how it is defined. We've been looking at the effects of the fear of God. And I recommend a book called The Fear of God by John Bunyan. Great, great book. It's a thin book, it's not that big, but man, is it powerful, it is deep. And a person might say, oh, this is, you know, we've talked now for, this is the third time we've talked about the fear of God, but you know what, there's so much, it's so deep, the subject, it's the beginning of wisdom. So if that's the beginning of wisdom, we're supposed to seek after wisdom as treasure. It is very important. Pembina out there at the Bible College there, they have a college course, a whole semester course on the fear of God. And so we're just we're scratching the surface as we look at this principle. So I think some of the last points we looked at were how the Hebrew midwives, they showed a fear of God by respecting life. Moses' parents, they demonstrated a fear of God by protecting him, keeping him alive. They had more fear of God than they had for the king, for Pharaoh. We looked at Leviticus 19:14, how we're to treat all people with dignity, including the stranger that lived amongst the Israelites. And the Lord says, you were a stranger in Egypt. And so you treat strangers well. And of course, that principle, you might think, oh, well, how are they treated? Well, we know that the Israelites were not treated well in Egypt, particularly at the end there. But we're supposed to replace good for evil. And so he wanted them to treat the strangers that lived with them appropriately and not abuse them. Okay, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. The effects of fearing God causes us to obey God's commandments. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. If we don't have an appropriate fear of God, we'll only obey when people are watching. But if we have an appropriate fear of God, then we value God's approval infinitely more than we do others. And it goes back to our understanding who God is, that he's all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. So Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Obey his voice. So fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, cleave unto him. You can't cleave to God if you're walking in sin. In even one area of your life. If I know that I'm in sin in a particular area of my life, I can't cleave unto God. And yes, there will be times when God has not yet revealed it. I believe from what we see in Scripture and also in my personal life that I've seen how God reveals things in a staged approach, where we get to a point where we're thinking, okay, great, I've got victory over this particular sin. Now I'm doing good. And then the Lord says, yeah, yes, you are doing good. Now I want to show you something else. You know, it's kind of similar to some of the training I'm doing right now. We were working hard at this training, and we thought, wow, we've got so much information now. And then our instructor said, that's maybe between 1.5 and 2% of what you're going to learn. And we're like, oh. But same thing with the Lord. As we grow in our spiritual walk with him, as we learn about him, we get to these plateaus. Keep moving up. And then he says, okay, now I've got something else to teach you. It's not a matter of where God just lays everything on our lap and then says, okay, do all of that today. But when God does reveal something to us, we need to make the changes, and we need to make the changes now. He doesn't say, okay, this is it. Figure out when and how you're going to make those changes. You know, put it on the calendar. These changes I'll make in 2017, these changes I'll make in 2018, 2020. He doesn't do that. If the Lord lays it upon our heart to make a change, to be in obedience to him, the change is supposed to be immediate, not staged, not set out in a on the calendar, but right now. But again, God, he reveals those things to us in a time frame which he knows we can manage. So just to be very clear, that when we know to do good and we don't do it, the Bible says it is sin. So we must obey him. So obeying God's commandments demonstrates that we have an appropriate fear of him. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 22. Psalms 22. When we fear God, we will also praise and glorify him. Again, that's just one of those weird concepts. You know, the world says, like, how can you fear a loving God? Why would you want a God that you have to fear? And they just don't understand. They don't understand what it's all about. That it's this deep reverence, this deep love, deep respect. And that as we we get closer in our walk to him, that we know who he is and we love him for what he has done for us. We love the Father for sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. We love the Son for willingly coming and dying on the cross for our sins. How can you not love someone that gives his life to die for you? And so that fear that we have of him is we fear his displeasure. We fear upsetting him. We fear angering him. We fear the consequences of sin. It ought to cause us to praise him. So Psalms 22, verse 23, we read, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." As we get to know who he is, as we fear him, as we learn about his holiness, it ought to cause us to praise him and say, "Wow, I have a God who, under no circumstances, will sin. He will never do wrong. I have a God who will always keep his word. He will always keep the promises that he has made to us." Wow, something to praise, isn't it? We don't, as believers, we don't praise God enough. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Revelation 15, verse 4. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? They go hand in hand. When we fear God appropriately, we will glorify him. Fearing God causes us to trust in him. Let's go back to the Old Testament in Psalms. Psalms 115, verse 11. Psalms 115, verse 11. "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Remember, if we are living in the fear of God, then we have the knowledge that he is protecting us. He's providing for us. He's leading every step of the way. So it gives us every reason to praise him, to trust in him. Now, on the other hand, if we do not fear him, if we're living in sin and do not fear him, then we cannot claim those promises. You know, people quite often will reference the Footprints Through the Sand poem, and there are certain aspects of that you know certainly are true, in that, you know, there are those times when we think we're going at it alone and we realize we're not, that God is lifting us up. And there'll be times when I've heard people saying, "Even when I was sin, I knew God was right beside me." No. When we are in sin, we walk away from him. God cannot dwell with sin. He's still our God. But he's not in fellowship with us. We are not in fellowship with him. We are driven from his presence, just like Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And so when we are walking in obedience to him, then we have that trust. We can put our day-to-day trust in him. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12. Go back up to verse 11. You know the story. Abraham is at this point called, he is called Abraham here. I was thinking maybe it was still when he was Abraham. But he's there on Mount Moriah, and he's getting ready to obey God and sacrifice his son Isaac. And so in verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God put him to the test. God gave him a son. And his old age, at the age of 100, after telling him repeatedly over the years, I will raise of you a great nation. And Abraham's saying, how? When? Where? And then the Lord tells him in this passage, okay, take your son up to Mount Moriah, the same place where many years later Jesus was crucified, the same place. And he says, slay your son, your only son. And then, of course, the angel stops him, and he says, Now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So, trusting God, obeying God. We think of that verse that we've looked at in recent past, too, just to quickly stop, do a drive-by as we go into Isaiah. We can take a look at Psalms chapter 5. Trembling at the word of God. So Psalms chapter 2, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. To me, that is so enigmatic in a sense. It's such a mind questioner. You say, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling? They sound opposites, but they're not. When we understand who God is, and we serve him with that deep reverential fear, that deep love that says, oh, I cannot sin against my maker. I cannot sin against Christ who gave himself for me. I cannot pollute the temple of the Holy Spirit. I cannot pollute my mind. Causes us to rejoice with trembling. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 2. And also verse 5. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, poor in spirit, poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Not like some of the kings that disregarded the word, either the verbal word or the written word of God, those that killed the prophets. God says, I will look towards the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. To have that, I mean, part of the fear, a large part of the fear of God is to tremble at his word. As we get into God's word, we say, oh my, I didn't realize this before. I've got to make a change. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out of for my name's sake, and said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You think of the Jews when they came back into the land after the captivity, after this time, the writing of the book of Isaiah, when they came back with Nehemiah, and how they said, we want to hear God's word. And you remember that, where they actually told Ezra, read to us from the word of God. And they stood the greater part of the day while Ezra and the scribes not only read the word, but gave the sense of it, the scripture says. They trembled at the word of God. They wanted to hear it. And we read how it convicted them and how they were mourning. And they said, oh, we need to keep the Passover. And how Ezra said, this is not a time for mourning. We can do that later. This is a time of rejoicing. So we see how the word of God impacted them. Something about the fear of God. There are degrees of the fear of God, just as there are degrees in loving God. And obviously our intent, our purpose needs to be where we are growing daily, deeper and deeper into the fear of God. And as it's proportionate to the love of our love of God. You know, if you think back to math terms and there are things that are inversely proportional where as you increase with one, you decrease in another thing. And then you have those that are proportionate, where they increase at a proportionate rate. And as we fear God more, we love him more. They go hand in hand. Some evidences that a person does not fear God. Let's take a look in Luke chapter 18. So an evidence, not treating others justly. Not treating others justly. So we'll read verses 1 through 4, Luke 18, 1 through 4. And he spake a parable, this is Jesus talking, unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he avenged her, he sought justice for her, because she was wearying him. He was like, okay, I wonder who's coming in today. Oh, it's her again. You know? And finally he's like, I got to get rid of her. He didn't fear God. He was not interested in treating people justly. Another thing that is really prevalent in our lifetime is those that don't fear God do not respect the sanctity of life. You know, we think of abortion, right? And how you think of some of these abortion doctors, like the late Morgenthaler, Henry Morgenthaler, that set up the clinics and was responsible for thousands and thousands of abortions. No sanctity of life. To think that a person would take a life. I'm thinking of these doctors that would take the life of a child that God had created. And I fully understand that humans sometimes make a mistake in some of their hardest times of life, and there's obviously, we know there's forgiveness for that, but for some of these physicians and other staff members that are taking lives, they do not have a proper sanctity of life. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 20. They don't fear God. Genesis chapter 20. Verse 11, we have Abimelech talking to Abraham. Abraham has told Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. And we know that it was, there was a grain of truth to it, because Sarah was a half-sister. But the greater truth was that he lied to Abimelech by indicating that she was not his wife. And Abimelech almost married her. In Genesis 2, verse 10 and 11, we read, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now we know that it's very possible that there was no fear of God. There was There was no appropriate. I mean, these were ungodly people. But Abraham's justification was not legitimate. We don't lie because of fear of others not having an appropriate fear of God. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. A fear of God, a lack of fear of God will cause cursing and mocking. Luke 23. Now look at the thieves on the cross. So Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And then we know that, you know, he says to Jesus, "Lord," in verse 42, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And of course, we know that one of the other Gospels tells us that both the thieves were railing on him. So there was a point in time when both were, and this one thief became convicted. And he stopped railing on Christ and then told his partner in crime, "You know what? We deserve this. He does not." So having no fear of God will cause a person to curse and mock God or God's people, the Christians. A lack of fear of God will cause a person to commit all types of wickedness. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known." Notice verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." They don't have a fear of God. Committing all types of wickedness. In Psalms 36, verse 1. Another verse on this subject. Psalm 36, verse 1. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes." I just can't imagine going through life not fearful of the consequences of one's actions. Yeah. You know, some of you know we had a couple things stolen out of our yard a couple weeks ago, and some of you have had incidents before, even here parked in the church parking lot. And you know, just a couple days ago, we had another incident where a man on a motorbike drove right up next to our yard here and was peeking in, looking all over the place, and seemed to be looking at the two gates that I've had there for a while, so I went and sold them. He's not getting them. He's not getting them. So, people, when they don't have a proper fear of God, they'll do whatever. And of course, their goal is that they're not caught by man. They don't realize God sees them, and they're going to reckon one day with what they do before him. Okay, well, we'll end with those thoughts. We kind of go into a new thought in this study, and we'll, Lord willing, do that next week. Dear Father, we come before you, and Lord, we want to have an appropriate fear of God. Not a fear like the pagans have, where they want to live their own life and hope not to offend their gods. But Lord, we want to have this deep love, this deep reverence for you. I pray you'd help me as I pursue this in my life. I pray you'd help each person here as they try to pursue it as well, or each one of us. Lord, that we would abstain from sin because we know that it angers you, that upsets you. Lord, that you are grieved when we sin. Lord, I pray that we would have such a love for you that we would not want you to be grieved. Lord, that we would understand and always remember that you see, you hear, you know everything. That you are right amongst us. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go into our morning worship service. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts and be with any that might still be traveling. We ask for safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.